Just before he died, he actually confessed that he had made some cement footprints, put it in the snow, put on a big costume, and had his wife take pictures of him, and then they perpetrated this hoax. He was about to die, so he couldn't take this lie to the grave. You see, the thing is, if you know it's a lie, you just can't take it to the grave with you. So if they thought it was a lie, they can't take it to the grave.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, a pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Have you ever asked yourself, how can I know for sure that Christianity is the only true way to God? Isn't it possible that all religions lead to God in their own way? Well, today Pastor Wayne is going to show you that Christianity is not just another religion. Here he is with a message entitled, Why is Christianity Different?
What makes Christianity so different from every other religion? When I started off on my quest to find out about this, I remember it started when I was really young because I went to a Catholic boarding school studying to be a priest. And yet I was struggling on the inside because I didn't know if this was really what I wanted to do because I thought inconsistencies going on. It was just my perspective. And some things that I didn't like and I didn't understand. And then all of a sudden I was summarily, unequally, unfairly, unjustly kicked out of school. And then I went to another high school where I dropped out of that one. And then played in a rock and roll group for a while. And then I finally got my diploma. I had to pay for it. And then I went to this community college where there were some rabid, cannibalistic God people up there called Campus Crusade for Christ. They had these four spiritual laws armed to the teeth with these, and they were looking for any hellbound people they could find. And I was first on their list. So they came after me. I'd see them coming. I'd run the other way. It was so bad. They finally corner me and they start to talk to me. And I thought, oh, who are you guys? This is a crutch. Your religion's a crutch. You're just weaklings leaning on that stuff. Well, what I did see, though, that really started to touch my heart was even though they might not have all the theological academia and the answers all systematized in a row, and it wasn't something strategic as far as explaining what was going on, I did see something that really touched my heart, and it was that they had transformed lives. They were all changed. They were just some of the happiest people around, like you just saw. And you know, when you're not doing real good, it really bothers you with these happy people around you. And that they just disgust you. That was happening with me. I just thought, you guys are disgusting, disgusting. Well, when they sat down, I asked one of them, I said, what is it that changed your life? Because inside I wanted the same change. He said, Jesus Christ. I said, oh, don't give me none of that religious garbage. I'm sick and tired of that religious stuff. He said, no, you didn't get my answer. I said, yeah, I did. He said, no. It wasn't religion. Jesus Christ changed my life, not religion. And at that moment, I understood that there was a major distinction between Christianity and all the other religions. And that is this. Would you write it in there? Number one, Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a person. It is a person. It wasn't a religion. It wasn't a set of teachings. It was a person, not a philosophy, a person. Because I was studying on this quest of all these other religions, and I found out a lot of them were just teachings. Teachings, whether it be from Gautama Buddha or Hindu from this guru or that guru or Islam from Muhammad, they were all teachings. They're philosophies of living. You had to have a disciplined lifestyle to follow the teachings of these masters or teachings or the philosophy of life from these people who call themselves prophets. But I found out where Christianity is really separated from other religions, this Christianity is a person, not a teaching. In fact, if you took Christianity and you removed Jesus Christ from it, it would be just another religion. But you see, that's why Jesus said, come follow me. That's why the Lord says in the top of your notes, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father or God but through me. In other words, he's saying, I am God. Huh? Yeah, let's read a little further here. You see, others claim to be prophets, would you write that in? But Jesus claimed to be God. Others claim to be prophets. Muhammad said, I'm a prophet. Gautama Buddha says, I have a teaching. I'm a master of a teaching. all the gurus say, I have teachings of. All of these different people are prophets and teachers. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he says these, let's read in John 14, 9. Ready? Go. He who has seen me, seen the Father. Huh? Yep. John 10, 30. Go. I and the Father are one. You see, Jesus said in John 6, I am the door. John 14, I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, he's saying, I am Lord. Now, that is a big claim. See, the difference between the others, they were saying, we're just teachers about a philosophy of life. We're masters of this nice philosophy. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring another religion. I came as God unto man. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The scripture says in Philippians 2, although he was God, he didn't hold on to that role, but emptied himself and became as a man. Who? God became man in order to lead us to God's best. So he wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God in flesh. In fact, that's what got him crucified. You see, the others wanted just another teacher. That's what they want. But Jesus came as God. And they were about to stone Christ, and Jesus spoke to the Jews and the Pharisees, and they said, he said, for what are you stoning me for? And let's read what they said. Ready? Go. The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. You see, that's the thing that he claimed. Now, you've got to make a decision about that. Now, other religions will actually say that Jesus is a good teacher. But they stop short of calling him Lord. You talk to any Buddhist, they'll say that Jesus is a good teacher. You talk to Islamic people, they'll say Jesus is a prophet. In their eyes, he's a good teacher, but they won't say he's God. I'll tell you why. Because it requires them to make a decision. Either they must bow their knees to him or just put him on a shelf somewhere. But Jesus is God. Now, he did come with good teaching, but you separate the teaching from Jesus, you have another religion. It's one and the same. Now, let's just talk about these for a moment who are from other religions and say Jesus is a good teacher. Watch this. If that's true, you ask, for example, Islamic person, did you know that in the Quran it says that Jesus is one of the prophets, a good teacher? I was talking once to a monk, a Buddhist monk on the Hamakua coast. I had one of the Hongan-jis there, and we were discussing about Christ and the difference. And I said, do you recognize Jesus as a teacher? Oh, yes, he said. He's a very good teacher. He's a prophet. I said, oh, really? Yes, we hold to many of the teachings of Christ, even in Buddhism. I said, really? So he's a good teacher? Oh, yes. I said, what makes a good teacher? Monk said, well, what do you mean? He speaks, if he speaks truth. He's a good teacher. I said, okay. What if a teacher taught 2 plus 2 equals 91? Would he be a good teacher? Oh, no, because that's not truth. So I said, in order for you to call Jesus a good teacher, he has to speak truth. Is that right? Yes, then he's a good teacher. So he's a good teacher? Yes, he's a good teacher. All right. I said, what about in John 14, 9, when he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father? John 14, 6, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus says, I am God, not a prophet. I am God. If that's the truth, and you just said he's a good teacher, what are you going to do now? You must make a decision. So what is Jesus? Is he Lord or just a teacher? Because he says he's God. What do you think? Is he a good teacher or not? And the monk said to me, we will take this issue up later. You see, the thing that causes Jesus to get people a bit riled up, or at least it confronts their soul, is this. Would you write in your notes, we must decide. See, that's the thing about the Lord. When he says he is God, you must now decide. You see, people want a new religion. They want another philosophy. They don't mind that, because another philosophy they can take or leave. But when Jesus comes and says, I am Lord, now what is your answer to that? You have to decide. And people are bothered by that. They don't like it. And that's why the Jews wanted to stone him to death and finally crucified him, because he makes you decide. And when you say yes to Jesus, that's why we say at New Hope, that'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. If you say no to Jesus, that will be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. And so the Lord doesn't come just to bring another religion. He comes and asks you to decide. Either he's a huge hoax or a lie that's been perpetrated by man, or indeed he is God. Which? Now, in order to find out if it's true or if it's all a lie, we have to take him through different tests, just like you would in court. If someone is on the stand for whatever they're deciding on at the jury, you're going to have, first of all, oral testimony. If you're an eyewitness of, let's say, an accident or something, your testimony weighs a great deal on this whole case. So we need eyewitnesses to Christ to tell us whether or not he is true and really lived and did what he said he did and is who he says he is. The second thing, we need, as you would in court, character references, or people who know about Christ and can give a context of his character. Is he given to lying? Is he given to deceiving? Or is he someone of moral character? So they want character references. All of those. And the other is, are there any results of this man being alive? What are the results? Are there, if we say, do you believe that Abraham Lincoln lived? Have you seen him? No. Have you talked to him? No. Then how do you know that he lived? Well, there were eyewitnesses that have written down testimony that we have of that. We also have people that know about him, that have written about him in history, and there's results, statues and different things about him, so we know that he was alive. The same test must be applied to Jesus Christ. Is there results? And if it were just results, we have tons of evidence. The very fact of our calendar tells us that Jesus Christ is alive, and he lived in history. BC stands for before Christ. AD stands for Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Everything is set up in such a way. In fact, the very word history is a hyphenated word, his story. And they use that as the word for history. So many things that come out of Christ's life, our calendar system, all kinds of things. There's huge evidence. The other thing is this, we have many eyewitnesses that have put down their testimony. Let's read the scripture. Ready? Go. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Would you circle the word eyewitnesses? Eyewitnesses. You see, would you write in the next number two there? Christianity is historically accurate and verifiable. Historically accurate and verifiable. You can actually verify these things. In some different religions, you have names of cities or angels that you cannot verify them. They're not found anywhere. It was one man's solo effort to get people to buy into something that he did. But Jesus Christ was open and publicly able to be scrutinized. In fact, if it were a perpetrated lie, then everyone would have, the disciples, bought into this and perpetrated it. But you see, Peter was someone who had to be convinced. If you recall, he denied Christ, and then after the death and resurrection, he wanted to go do his own thing. He had to be convinced. The other thing is, Thomas was another one that doubted the Lord. And James, his own brother, half-brother, because after Mary had Jesus, she and Joseph had more children, of which one was, we find the book at the end of the Bible, the book of James. That's Jesus' half-brother, as it were. So we find that he refused to believe until after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to him, his heart was changed. Everything that Jesus did is historically accurate and verifiable. Not only is it verifiable, where you can go through any of the cities now in Israel and see historical archaeological digs of all that Jesus spoke about. Not only that, if you go into the Old Testament, did you know that there are over 66 major prophecies that pinpoint and delineate even specifically who Jesus would be, when he would be born, where he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I mean, it's prophesied 400 years before he even arrives. Prophesies the surroundings into which he would be born, his lifestyle, even how he would die to the T. All of these prophecies, 60 of them, would converge on the life of one person. And if you talk about scientific probabilities of that just happening by chance, they did some scientific probabilities. If 10 major prophecies all converge into one person just by chance, that would be one in a 100 billion chances. 100 billion chances to one that could happen. Now that's just for 10. For 60 prophecies to be fulfilled in one person, chances of that just happening is 1 in 10 to the 165th power. That's like millions of trillion to one that could happen. In other words, God is saying, how intellectual do you want to be? I'll give you enough evidence to put your brain on tilt. And at the end of the book of John, it says, in fact, so many more things were written about Jesus Christ that if all that were put into books, he said, I suppose that even the world would not be able to contain all the books written about him in libraries. But, he said, these have been written in order that you may believe. There's enough here that you can believe. I was speaking to a nerve surgeon some time ago. His name is Dr. Paul Brand, who was actually the Surgeon General some years ago. And he works on nerves, microsurgery. And he's a wonderful Christian man. And I said to Dr. Brand, I said, Dr. Brand, when you go into the depths of the human anatomy and you start to study the microscopic organisms of nerve endings, etc., I said, what does that tell you? Does it move you further away from God or nearer to God? He said to me, Wayne, the more I study the human anatomy and go into the microscopic entity of the body, I am more and more convinced of the Creator God that wove us delicately with an intentional purpose and plan. I see his fingerprints everywhere, even through the microscope. If you're an astronomer, he said, the more you study the stars and the orbit and the rotational pattern, the precision of it, he says, you'd know that that's not a mistake. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be a Christian. And you got to go way out on that one. He said, did you know that in 60 or 80 years, astronomers can predict to the exact second of the next solar eclipse or the next total eclipse? Because the rotational orbit of this solar system and our planets, even though tons and tons of matter whipping through space, did you know that this Earth is going 66,000 miles an hour whipping through space, rotating on its axis at 23 degrees? When it's moving at that fast, it's so precise and so precision, astronomers can predict the next total solar eclipse or total eclipse because everything is so predictable, it's so perfect that man sets their watches based on that. And this is millions of tons of matter flying through space. To think that all of this was a mistake, it would be like you taking a Timex watch and beating it with a mallet and a sledgehammer until this thing is busted up, completely destroyed, put it in a paper bag and just shake it like this for 20 years and pull it out, and it's a Rolex watch with precision time to the moment. So you got to be able to believe that that would happen, because that's exactly what's taking place. It is a massive Rolex watch to precision time, and that just doesn't happen. That is a Creator's handiwork and craftsmanship. So there's enough evidence in the Bible to show you and me that indeed God is true, historically accurate and verifiable beyond compare. And it was not just a belief system of one man who found something way up in the corner of a cave and then tried to get everybody to believe into it. No, it wasn't some salesman trying to say, well, I did this, you can't verify it, but I did this. No. Did you know that after Jesus Christ lived in public, died and was resurrected? Listen to this. Let's read Acts 1:3 together. Ready? Go. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to them things concerning the kingdom of God. Circle 40 days. It's over a month. In his resurrected form, he would speak with people. You notice when Peter was out on the boat, he said, Peter, come in, let's have fish. He could say, look at my hands, check it out. He said to Thomas, check it out. And not only over a period of 40 days, watch this. Let's read the next one. Go. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until at the time of the writing. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, when Paul was writing, he said, if you wanted to verify any of these facts, people are still alive that talked with him and spoke with him. When Jesus Christ had died, if you know anything about crucifixion, the Romans slashed him with 39 lashes. These straps were not just leather straps. At the end, it was tied with shards of glass and bone that was sharp. And they would open up your back until it's hamburger. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head that have about an inch thorn, and they would beat it into his cranium. Do you know the pain that that would also create? And then on the cross, when they would drive spikes through his hands and feet, when he died, they took him down and put him in a tomb. But before they did, if you know anything about the balming that they would do, they put 100 pounds of aromatic balm on him. The frankincense and myrrh, that kind of stuff. That's actually incense or aromatic balm. They put 100 pounds. They'd coat him with it because in those days they didn't have refrigeration, so the decomposition would cause an odor. So they put 100 pounds of this, it's like glue on the body, and then they'd wrap you. Now you can't breathe for 3 days. Then they put him in a tomb, and about a ton and a half rock was put up against its mouth. And then, if you read the scriptures, they actually put a Roman seal on it so no one could open it. And they actually put a guard there because they heard that this man was going to rise in 3 days. That was prophesied. And so just to make sure it didn't happen, they put a seal on it and they put a Roman guard that upon that with the fact that if he let anybody in, he himself would have to die. So they watched it very surely. Through all of that, the Bible says he was resurrected and he showed himself alive 40 days, 500 people. And the neat thing is, those that doubted, like Thomas, his heart was changed. The amount of evidence and the amount of people at the time of this writing were eyewitnesses. All of these things were written down in testimony. And that's why Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of his coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, you know, well, if it were a lie, could it be? He said, first of all, nobody would die for a lie. Well, they might die if they thought it was the truth, but to know that it was a perpetrated lie, no one would die for that. To take that to your grave, that's absolutely nuts. Maybe one if he's brainless. Maybe two if they're both brainless and brothers. But never all of these people that died for their faith. Recently, you may have read, you remember that Sasquatch? This big, like a gorilla in the forest that left these big footprints, and it was like the big deal, the abominable snowman. Well, about a year ago, a man died, and just before he died, he actually confessed that he had made some cement footprints, put it in the snow, put on a big costume, and had his wife take pictures of him, and then they perpetrated this hoax. But he was about to die, and it was in the newspaper, he was about to die, so he couldn't take this lie to the grave. You see, the thing is, if you know it's a lie, you just can't take it to the grave with you. I mean, that'd be horrid. So if they thought it was a lie, they can't take it to the grave.
I believe, I'll obey, I receive all of the joy you have for me. Where you lead me, I will go. I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, Why is Christianity Different? By Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship and heard each day at this time. Until next time, thank you for listening and God bless you.
I entrust my life to you. I entrust my life.